Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. We're going to pick back up in our series on 1 Thessalonians, and we're down to verses 6 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians. And this morning, the subject is stand fast. Stand fast. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 8. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Just as a very brief context here, remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, which he helped establish, and he had to leave very quickly from Thessalonica. You can read about that history in the book of Acts. And so sometime later, he's writing back to see how they are doing, and he's rehearsing that he had sent Timothy to them to check on them. And if you recall, he was worried or concerned that they might give in to the temptations of Satan and also be overly concerned and overly worried about the tribulation and troubles they were suffering. Because tribulation and trials are a reality of the world we live in. You will have tribulations and trials regardless of whether or not you're in the church or not. And then on top of that, if you become a part of the Lord's kingdom, you're going to have even more. That doesn't sound like a very inviting invitation, does it? But it's worth it. You know why? Because Jesus is worth it. And so Paul is writing to check on them. And here he's rehearsing that he had sent Timothy to them. And Timothy came back after a period of time and reported good news to Paul. He said, they're doing great. They're standing in the truth. They're being steadfast. And they're standing fast in the truth. And you notice how Paul says, Timothy brought good tidings. And he told me that you have good remembrance of what I taught you. And you have a desire to see me. That's in verse 6. And he says, I was comforted by this because Paul relates that he was going through troubles too. Isn't it good? Now, this is not misery loves company, okay? That's not what this is. We'll just get together and see, you know, maybe you're more miserable than I am and we'll just have a good old pity party. That's not what this is. No, this is joy in the midst of suffering because he's encouraged to know that there are other people besides him who are standing fast. That's encouraging to know. I mean, think about how down Elijah got because he thought in his mind, which, to tell you the truth, he had the information that he wasn't the only one. He knew he wasn't the only one. But in his mind, he convinced himself that he was the only one. And look how down he got. That's not what's going on here. The Apostle Paul, he does not feel like he's the only one. He knows he's not the only one. There's many children of God out throughout the area who are suffering trials and troubles for serving the Lord, and he's encouraged to know that they're standing fast. Now, the phrase stand fast in the Greek, it's one word. He says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You see how the Apostle Paul's heart was tied to these people? Oh, may God always bless the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ with men whose hearts are tied to the people, whose hearts and futures and outcomes and the daily activities of their lives rise and fall on how the people are doing. You see, his heart is with them. This is his passion and this is his desire. He says, I live. That word live, it doesn't just mean to breathe and exist. It means he is abundantly enjoying his life in the blessed knowledge that the people that he was teaching were standing fast in the Lord. The phrase stand fast means to be stationary. It also means to persevere. So here is some teaching in the scripture that talks about us persevering in some things. Now remember, one thing that you never have to persevere in, and that is your eternal salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ persevered in that. But we need to persevere in some things in this life. We need to be stationary. That's what it means. Stand fast. There's about six occurrences of the phrase stand fast in the scripture. You don't have to turn there. I'll just mention these to you. In 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, he says to stand fast in the faith. That's Paul writing. In Galatians 5 and 1, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. In Philippians 1 and 27, I really like this one. He says that ye stand fast. He's writing to the church, remember, that ye stand fast, be stationary in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's some beautiful language, isn't it? That's instructions to the church. One spirit, one mind. How in the world can 100+ people who are going in different directions in their life, have different jobs, have different likes and dislikes, how in the world can that kind of people be of one spirit and one mind? I'll tell you, it is a miracle, and it's by the Spirit of God. And it's by focusing solely on what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Let's unite our minds and let's unite our spirits on what we are taught here in the Scripture. In Philippians 4 and 1, he says to be steadfast in the Lord. And of course, we've already looked at this one here in 1 Thessalonians. He says to be steadfast in the Lord. He says that I'm comforted and I live because you are standing steadfast in the Lord. Now, one particular place that I want to focus in on this morning is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you want to turn there, it's very important because here we have the last time that being standing fast in the Lord is mentioned. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, just a couple pages over from where we are. And it's the same church he's writing to, by the way. Now, look what he says in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. I want you to key in on that now. There's a few little nuggets. There's all kinds of nuggets and gems in the Scripture, but that's a nugget right there. That's a gem. He says, I want you to stand fast and hold the traditions. You say, well, I didn't think we were adhering to traditions, Brother Tim, all the traditions of man. This is not the traditions of man that he's talking about. Watch this. He says, I want you to stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Now watch this very carefully. Whether by word or our epistle, our letter. You understand what that means right there? That means that the church at Thessalonica, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is held to only following what came out of Paul's mouth or what the Apostle Paul wrote. You see? That's a nugget to me. He said, well, I don't know exactly how we should worship today. I don't know exactly how we should live. The Apostle Paul said, when it comes to the church, I am limiting you to hold and do the things that I spoke in person to you. And we can't get that, can we? Because he's gone on to be with the Lord. He's in heaven. We can't get the Apostle Paul speaking to us in person, live and in person, can we? But we can get the second part, can't we? He says, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by what I spoke to you in person or by what I wrote down and sent to you. How about that? So if we're going to follow a tradition, if we're going to have anything that we do on a regular basis, it's got to be either from the Apostle Paul's mouth in person, which that doesn't apply to us, or by his letter. And I do submit to you that we have his letters, don't we? So whatever we find in the Scripture, whatever we find, Jesus speaking, Peter speaking, Paul speaking, James speaking, Jude speaking, whatever we find them speaking to us, that's what we do. Isn't that simple? And guess what? If it's not spoken to us, do we take the position, well, we'll just do it anyway? Is that what we do? No. The Baptists in general, not just primitive Baptists, but Baptists in general have always lived by this principle. That if the Scripture is silent on it, then we don't do it. You see? If the Scripture doesn't say it, then we don't do it. But if the Scripture says it, we better be doing it. And this is what happens today. People get all worked up about that. They say, but it prevents me from doing this. It prevents me from doing that. But we need to focus on what it does say to do. See? That's a wrong focus. Focus on what it does say to do. Usually we look at traditions in a negative light, but here the Apostle Paul says, I want you to stand fast in the traditions that I have taught you. So let's talk about traditions. It's a time of year of traditions, is it not? We just finished the Thanksgiving holiday. That's a great tradition, isn't it? I've done some research on Thanksgiving, and it's great to see how Thanksgiving evolved and how it became the national holiday that it is. It's so sad to me to see the dark cloud, the dark shadow of Black Friday hanging over and encroaching further back over into that day of Thanksgiving. I hate to see that, but, you know, it's bound to happen. I mean, that's just people. People are going to do what they want to do. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And you give them an opportunity to do something else, they're just going to do it. But the great history and tradition of Thanksgiving in America is a great thing. There was a lady, I forget her name, but she wrote the very popular, well-known song, Mary Had a Little Lamb. Some of you probably remember her name. It just escapes me right now. But the lady that wrote Mary Had a Little Lamb, whose fleece was white as snow, the lady that wrote that from the 1800s petitioned the presidents over a 20 or 30 year period of time. She'd write letters. See, they were observing Thanksgiving in a lot of places in America around November. This was in the 1800s. A lot of people up on the East Coast were observing Thanksgiving. And so she thought this would be a great national holiday. So she petitioned for decades. And finally, in 1862, in what I believe is an act of providence, in one of the darkest times of our country, in the midst of civil war, she petitioned, wrote a letter, and within 2 weeks, President Lincoln had declared this is going to be a national holiday. And if you need to go read that every Thanksgiving. You ought to read that. It's amazing the way that the president invoked the Almighty and invoked the Lord in that. Now, that's an American tradition. I like it. I love it. It's there's no pressure at Thanksgiving. You know, there's always pressure at Christmas. You got to perform. You got to get the right gift. You got to make sure you reciprocate the right gift. A lot of pressure at Christmas. There's no pressure at Thanksgiving unless you view eating too much being pressure. And I certainly do that every year. But I love those type of traditions. I love the traditions of Christmas. Oh, I have some of the sweetest memories. And if I could take a little trip back in time, I would step back in time to Christmas nights at Grandmother McCool's house. That was the last tradition that we held. Listen, we had a bunch of traditions. And my little covetous and selfish mind, I had mapped out every tradition and place that I would get a present at. I had the school class mapped out, the class party, Christmas party where I'd get a little, you know, trinket or something. That's the one that kicked it all off. And then I had the next thing mapped out, which was going to be the big blowout at Grandmother Springer's on Christmas Eve. And then occasionally, you know, back when Dad was like in the Lions Club or something like that, they'd even have a present at the Lions Club Christmas thing. I'd think, man, this is a great added present for me. I was a selfish little fella, let me tell you now. I'm just a selfish big fella now. So we'd go, might have the Lions Club, then we'd have Grandmother Springer's, and Mom had one of those old-timey 8mm cameras with a light that would blind the sun. It was so bright. And that's what I remember, Grandmother Springer's. Presents everywhere, tree was there, food everywhere, and that big light just blinding us. We couldn't even see to open our gifts. Then, of course, the ride home from Grandmother Springer's on Christmas Eve. And then the next morning was a glorious morning for Brother Tim, all the presents he got from Mom and Dad. And then there was that Christmas night was the final one. I was always a little wistful. I thought, this is the last present I'm going to get for a while. Birthday's coming, though, in May 19th. Yes, May 19th, 10:34 a.m., Mom said. It's when I was born. Y'all don't forget that. But I'm not that way anymore. But I was that way as a child. I counted out those presents. But I look back and I think as much as I enjoyed getting those presents, the tradition of being with family was the real present. That was the real joy. And some of those traditions have gone by the wayside. You know, Grandmother Springer's gone. We don't go to Grandmother Springer's on Christmas Eve anymore. Grandmother McCool's been gone for many years. That whole side of the family doesn't get together. They're so large. They're so huge. They couldn't fit in that house. But back when they could fit in the house, it was a great time. And when Sister Tracy and I married, you know, her family had traditions. And that was 22 plus years ago. And her family had traditions. And we had to adjust some of our traditions in order to make that work. And that was a little tough to do that because I loved going on I had it all set, sort of OCD. It was all set where we were going to be. Well, it was a sweet, sweet burden to have to adjust those traditions. And now, even now, as our family expands, we're thinking, now, how are we going to adjust this tradition? How are we going to adjust that tradition? So there's some good traditions that we can have. These traditions that are spoken of right here are church traditions. What does the Lord tell us to do whenever it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can see, as Jesus scolded the Pharisees in Matthew 15, he spoke of them, of how their traditions would transgress the commandment of God. I want you to notice that now. Jesus said there were traditions, that those were religious traditions that transgressed the word of God, the commandment of God, and it also negated the Word of God, and it made the Word of God of none effect. You hear how many times I just said the Word of God? If there is a tradition that negates or de-emphasizes or renders a nullity, means that it doesn't have any impact in our life. If there's a tradition that we have as a church that impacts the effect of the Word of God on us, then that's something that Jesus condemned. He said it makes the Word of God of none effect by your tradition. So can you think of the things that the church does? Can you think of ways that we could render the Word of God of none effect? I mean, one simple way would be just, okay, we're just going to quit meeting on Sunday morning. I mean, that would really render the Word of God of none effect. We're not going to meet on Sunday morning anymore. You know, we'll move it to, you know, or we'll just call it off. You know, and we'll still stay in touch, and maybe we'll FaceTime. Or maybe we'll video into one another. See, there's things we could do that would render the Word of God of none effect. I've kind of hammered on this before, and I think I've hammered on it enough. I hammered on it enough with our family to where they actually moved the family reunion from Sunday to Saturday. But a family reunion, let's all get together and have a family reunion on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. That renders the Word of God of none effect. You see, that may sting a little bit to us. I go to family reunion. I just go on Saturday. See, there's things that we could do that could render the word of God of none effect. And there's even things in modern religion that render the Word of God of none effect. I'll just submit to you this, that the Word of God in most of modern religion is not the emphasis. Do you know that? But it's the activity. It's the things that are going on, and it looks good. Oh, it looks exciting. It's especially attractive to young folks. Did you know that? Because I remember when I was young and I was a believer of the truth, I felt like I was the only person on the planet. I felt like the Lone Ranger. You know, all I had was me and my parents and my brother. That was it. We're the only ones that believe the truth. And we don't do these traditions over here, and we don't, you know, have this hot dog party or this pizza party. And we don't do it was just tearing me up inside. You know why? Because I wasn't thinking about what the proper focus of the church was to be. And it's to be the Word of God, to assemble around the Word of God, not around activity. But it's tempting. I admit it. Oh, I see where this new thing comes up, or this new type of church comes up, and everybody's flocking to it. Well, just give it time. Just give it time. Stand fast in the truth. You see? What do we do in Scripture that is supported? What do we do in the church that is supported by Scripture? Well, I can tell you, meeting on Sunday is definitely supported by Scripture. Acts, the 20th chapter, says that they met on the first day of the week. They met on the resurrection day, the day that Jesus was resurrected. I assure you, even though it's passé, and even though it's old fogey and old school in most of modern religion, that preaching is an absolute necessity of the church. A matter of fact, it says in 1 Corinthians that the Lord chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Is that not important? You see, that takes away the focus of the activity, and it puts the focus on what God said, I want done. That's a tradition that He must have in His church for the church to function the way that it does. That puts, you say, well, Brother Tim, that puts a lot of pressure on the preaching, doesn't it? It puts a lot of pressure on preachers to study and to apply themselves to the Word of God and to not become captivated by the world and be sucked into following the things of the world. It sure does put a lot of pressure. But hey, you know what? When you love the people of God and when you've got your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an easy burden to bear. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because the Lord is bearing that burden with you. See? Preaching is it's a no-brainer. Did you know that singing is also a no-brainer? Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says, singing and making music, making melody to one another in your hearts. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can prove that even when they finished that last Passover supper there, as Jesus instituted the communion of the New Testament, where He said, do this until I come back. You know, drink the wine and eat the bread and observe this. Did you know what they did when they went out? They sung a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. You know, every time we take communion here twice a year, and we sing that hymn and we're dismissed, I'm telling you, a rush and a flood of history and nostalgia and Scripture comes into my mind. And I think, you know, we're doing exactly what Jesus did. We're singing a hymn and we're going out. You can't get any closer to exactly what they did than when we finished communion. It says they finished communion and they sung a hymn, and he went out into the Mount of Olives and he was about to go to the cross. That just brings joy to my heart. I feel so close to Jesus in those moments. I hope you do. You know, praying is a no-brainer, isn't it? Acts, the second chapter, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and breaking of bread and fellowship. What about assembling and eating together like we do, like we're going to today? I can't wait. I put the roast on last night. Let me tell you what. I've been sniffing over that roast and taking little nibble bites of it. My hands were clean. And I used a fork. I didn't stick it back in either. I've been taking bites of that roast. I want to get in there and eat some of it. It's so good. That's a biblical thing, to set a table and fellowship over breaking bread, over eating with one another. That's a biblical thing. That's a non-negotiable tradition that the Word of God supports. And most importantly, I got one more. He says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's a non-negotiable. Fellowship is a non-negotiable. And listen to me very carefully. If we individually are engaging one another in fellowship like we should be, did you know that that takes away most of that desire to look at what's going on over there and look at all those activities that age group is having and that age group is having and that age, not just young, but they've got, you know, the youth group, they've got the middle age group, they've got the parent group, they've got the divorcee group. You see, it takes away the desire to go over there and say, I want that. No, if we're fellowshipping and engaging one another and we're going to that holy and sacred effort to engage one another, then we're feeling the presence of the Lord and we're holding that tradition. We're standing fast in that tradition. Lastly, and most importantly, you know, there's been times in the history of the church where they could not sing. You know why? It's because they were being too loud and their persecutors would hear them. That's a historical fact. For years, they could not sing. They could only gather in places quietly and whisper the doctrine and the truth to one another because it was too dangerous to sing. And there's places where publicly they could not go out and fellowship with one another. They had to sneak around and have fellowship with one another behind closed doors. I mean, it was almost like being a secret agent, a spy, like you were just having to sneak around for the glory of God. Isn't that sad? But there has never been a time when the doctrine, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ has ended or passed away on this earth since Jesus was here. The most important thing that we can hold and stand fast in is the simple teaching from the Scripture that a child can understand. Now listen, how difficult is this to understand? Listen to me very carefully. I just want to read you a couple of verses of Scripture. I really don't have to make hardly any comments on these Scripture because they speak for themselves and they come from the mouth of the Savior. What did Jesus come to do? What did He come to do? Well, what was His purpose? John 6 and verse 38 answers that question forever. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. What is that will? I want to know. I want to be informed as a church member, a participant in the kingdom of God. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Is that hard to understand? Jesus just said, all that the Father has given me, the people that God has given me, I will not lose one of them. That's not hard to understand. What it is today, the modern mindset, it's because there's so much misteaching out there and different type of teaching, it's hard to accept that. Because it leaves man out of it. See, the modern traditions of teaching put man in it. This leaves man out of it. Jesus accomplished it. Jesus gets the glory. Jesus is the one that we worship. Listen to this verse and ask yourself, how simple is this? John 10, he says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them, not offer. You notice that? He didn't say, and I offer unto them eternal life if they'll just believe on me and accept me and follow me and pray to me and be baptized. Fill in the blank. We've talked about that many times. He says, I give it to them, a non-refundable gift that the Lord gave. It's not like Christmas if you don't like the gift and get the ticket and take it back and exchange it. No, this is a non-refundable gift that the Lord says, I give them, what? Eternal life. and they shall never perish. Is there any possibility that any one of these that were given eternal life ever going to perish? It's impossible. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Those are the words of Jesus. John 10, John 6. That's what we refer to sometimes as scripture that's been rubbed slick as a mink. I mean, it's common, easy to understand scripture that is the tradition that we have been taught. Shall we go to the words of the Apostle Paul? Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And yet today, this is spoken against on a regular basis. And in John, the 6th chapter, when Jesus laid out so plainly, it's me that saves you. It's me that gives you life. I am the bread that's come down from heaven. You know what happened there? It said many of his disciples walked no more with him because of that plain and simple teaching. You know why? Because it didn't fit into what they had been brought up to believe. Jesus' own words that are so simple, they listened to it and they heard it and they said, we don't like this. And they walked away. And you know what Jesus did? He turned to the disciples, the apostles, and he said to them, will ye also go away? Doesn't that give you a twinge of pain in your heart to think that the Son of God, the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, they walked away from him. And he looked at his own apostles and he said, will ye also go away? Can you hear the passion and the emotion in his? It wasn't like, will you also go away? It wasn't like that. It was a passionate plea to them. Will ye also go away? As these thousands have walked away from me just because I've told them the truth, will ye also go away? And Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nobody else to go to other than the words of Jesus, the words of Paul, the words of Peter. So you know what this all adds up to, right? There's one of our articles of faith, all Baptist articles of faith, up until probably a few years ago. But all Baptist articles of faith had one particular article in there that said, we believe that the King James Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. Which means, whatever that Bible says, even if I don't quite understand it, I'm going to believe it just because it came from God, you see? And I admit to you, there's many things I don't understand, but there's some things that are very clear and very simple and that are very easy to understand. Those are the traditions that we should keep. I tell you, if I can get somebody to just to simply agree, say, okay, maybe you don't see it like I'm teaching it, and maybe you see it a different way. But if we can agree to let our belief conform to what this says, then I feel like I got them. Because you can study it and you can learn it and you can grow in it to where you will not come to believe just what Brother Tim believes, but come to believe what Jesus said. You can come to believe all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and there won't be one missing in heaven. You can come to believe for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. When you see your wretched state, when you see your depravity, and when you see you couldn't come to him, then it makes perfect sense that he had to come to you if you're going to be in heaven. Those are the traditions that we should keep. Now, there's so much that gets in the way of that, is it not? Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew, the 13th chapter, gives us the details of how there are so many things that can get in the way of that. This is the parable of the sower. And we've said this before. I want to make it clear. The parable of the sower is not giving us categories of people that are going to heaven and going to hell. The parable of the sower, it's what Jesus told the apostles who were about to go out and preach what I've just described to you. And he wanted them to know different children of God are going to respond in different ways. And sadly, some of the responses are not too good. And in Matthew 13, Jesus is not telling the apostles how to figure out who's going to heaven and hell. He's telling the apostles, be prepared. It's not going to be all fun and games when you go out there and start preaching. And that's the truth now. I remember whenever the The Spirit struck me again. You know, I've joked and said I was called at about age 18 to preach and recalled at about 27. I'm a recall. And so when the Lord recalled me, I wanted to tell everybody about this. I wanted to share it with everybody. I wanted to share it with my family. Of course, they already knew a great portion of it. And I wanted to share it with people that I didn't even know. I wanted to share it with you back then. But I didn't even know who you, many of you were back then. You understand that? I prayed for you. And I didn't even know you because I said, Lord, I know these people and I know they'd be blessed with it. And I prayed for them. And I said, I know there's other people out there, Lord, that I don't even know might be interested in this. And I prayed for you. And I wanted to tell you 17 or 18 years ago. I'm so thankful that I finally got an opportunity to tell you that God opened that door. You see, there's different reactions to the truth. Now listen, Matthew 13. Jesus explains to them the parable of the sower. Now listen to this very carefully. It's very important. And Jesus says, let's begin in verse 18. He says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He said, I'm explaining to you what the parable that I just gave you about sowing seed. And he says, watch this now. First line, when anyone heareth the activity, the youth group, the seniors group, the divorce group, the married group, when anyone engages in that, is that what it says? It doesn't say that, does it? It says, when anyone heareth the word. So can we agree that the emphasis of the parable of the sower is going to be on the sharing and the dispensing of the word, which is where we get our tradition that we should stand fast in. You see that? So he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, not just any word, but we're preaching about a king who has a kingdom, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has his kingdom here in this earth, and it's manifested visibly by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and they understand it not, then cometh the wicked one, that's Satan, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Oh, God, spare us from having a wayside heart. But we've all been there at some point or another in our lives. I submit to you that I'm telling you, I confess, I've been in every one of these categories. And I want you to see how you can move in and out of these categories. Praise God. He says this is a category of a person that cannot stand fast because they don't understand. And the word understand means to put together, comprehend. So think about it. This is a person right here who has grown up learning a particular thing, like the people in the days when Jesus came that walked away from him. They've grown up learning this. And then the truth comes along and says, no, it's this. And they go, and they just go, what? Forget it. It's just too much trouble. That's kind of how that works. The effect of the truth never takes root within them. See? They don't give it time. The imagery there is a sower and a gardener. Let's use that word. That's what we're more familiar with. A gardener's walking along with a bag of seeds, which is compared to the preacher. And the gardener is tossing out seeds. And some of the seed goes in the good ground that's been broken up to grow the garden. Some of the seed that he's throwing, he's scattering the seed. Some of you may be familiar with this little device that you can strap to yourself and walk around and turns it. You know, it's sort of like you know how the guy used to turn the little thing, the music box for the monkey, you know. But it's a seed scatterer, and you can wear it, and you can put the seed in there, and you can scatter, and it just scatters it everywhere. And some of the seed that's scattered goes into the wayside, which is not the ground that's broken up. Some of the seed that's scattered goes into the thorny ground that hadn't been cut back or bush hogged or mowed out of the way. And some of the seed goes into the good ground. And so the seed that goes up here on the wayside, out of the way of the garden, it says, you can picture the birds coming down and snatching that up. We planted a few years ago, I believe it was some winter rye. And one of my neighbors up there that helps us with planting said, now make sure that you sow that under pretty quickly because there's a lot of crows around. And so we planted the winter rye, and we came back over the top of it real lightly and sowed it into the ground so the birds wouldn't pluck it up because it's laying there on top of the ground. That's what this image is right here. No quicker can it take root than a bird has come down and plucked it up. Oh, we can spend a lot of time about talking about what those birds might be. Well, we know he compares it to the devil taking it away. So some false teaching or somebody that says, no, it's not that way. Well, how do you know it's not that way? This person here in category number one has never even given the time to it to learn it. It hasn't taken root. I'm going to tell you what, too. It's a beautiful thing when the truth starts taking root in your life. Amen. It will change you. It will change you. But the birds come along and seize it. So the effect of the truth never takes root. And it means also to make to doubt. That's what it means when it's plucked up. It means to doubt. You begin to doubt. And we all have doubts and fears. But here's a person that can't stand fast in the truth because they're made to doubt, just like that. What will cure this? Oh, there's a cure for it. Out there in the world, the religious world today, they're teaching, well, that poor person, they're going to hell. This is not about going to heaven or hell. Let me tell you what will cure this person that right here that is plucked away from them. Time will cure it. And study will cure it. You see? Oh, just get them to reading. Just get them to study in the Word of God. Just get them to embrace these things in the Word of God. The second category here, he says, he that received the seed into stony places. The same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now we generally think about that in terms of somebody. They come and they rejoice and they join the church and then they start getting some flack. Maybe at home or in the workplace or out there in the world. You did what? You joined those old fogies over there? You join those old fogies that don't have a single extracurricular activity, which is not true, by the way. That's not true. You join them over there? Now, that's usually what we think about in terms of persecution. But I want you to notice also that in Luke, it talks the same parable. It talks about in time of temptation. It says in time of temptation, that is a putting to proof by experiment. It says they fall away. Listen, this is not just when somebody gets flack for joining the church. This is when somebody loves the truth and they're with joy. This is the best thing I've ever heard. But then the truth starts to tell them about things in their lives that they need to repent of. This is that person. Oh, I love the truth. I want to follow the Lord. But you mean I got to quit lying? Really? I like lying. I mean, it gets me out of a lot of jams. Yes, you got to quit lying. You got to repent. This one says, you mean I love the truth, but you mean I can't live with my boyfriend or my girlfriend anymore? You're telling me that's a dishonor to God? Yes. And there's something better than living with, you see? There's marriage, you see? You mean that this word tells me that I shouldn't commit fornication anymore? But I want to have the truth, but I want to keep committing fornication, you know? It feels good. The Word of God says, repent. There's something better than that. You see? See, it's not old fogey restricting somebody in their life so they can't be what they just feel like they need to be in this day and time. No, it is directing them in the Word of God so they can be all that God intended for them to be. You see that? But this is that person right here. They get offended because the Word of God says, you need to stop this. You need to change this. And notice it says, they endure for a while. But when they realize, oh, it's more than me just thinking about how glad I am that the Lord has saved me. That's part of it. But it's also me getting it into my heart and understanding that the Lord requires me to honor Him and glorify Him. And so I need to make some changes in my life. Oh, listen, if we have struggles in that area, you can sure come talk to me. Because I've made changes in my life. There's those of you that have made changes in your life. It's a glorious thing. Doesn't feel too good whenever you first make that change. But with time, how about that? By standing fast, it becomes glorious. Did you know there's examples of each one of these parables, of each part of the parable in the Scripture? I think a great example of this one right here, where somebody that received it with joy, is the man who got rid of the one devil. You know, he got rid of that devil. He finally found the truth. And then he went out into dry places. He went out into the desert. He didn't go where there was a garden. He didn't go where there was food. He went out and wandered around in the desert. He was the Lone Ranger. And then it says he went back and he found that, well, my house wasn't so bad. And he went back to the same ways and the same things. And it says the last state of that man was worse than the first. He took seven devils unto him. He'd have been better off with one devil. See? That's that man right there. The Word didn't tell him to go and live in the desert. The Word said, come live in the church. Come be supported by your brothers and your sisters. The Word said, come and enjoy the blessings of God. There's something better than that one devil that you had. But he goes back and he takes seven devils. Oh, and here we go. Here's America 2018. The next one. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Now, notice every time, hear the word, hear the word, hear the word. This has to do with the word of God. Wouldn't you agree? He says he hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The delusion of wealth, the deceit of riches, the care, the distraction of the world. Oh, there's all kinds of distractions there, are there not? Oh, there's so many distractions. It might be a phone. It might be an iPad. It might be the internet. It might be a job. It might be hunting. It might be fishing. It might be shopping. Oh, we've said that many times. There's so many distractions out there. Mark 4:19, the same account of this, says the lusts of other things. I mean, just a catch-all category. There's all kinds of things that we can long for that are forbidden, and they feel good temporarily, but then guess what? Time goes by. It's like starting to chew gum. And all of a sudden you feel like you're chewing gravel in your mouth. You're breaking your teeth, you know? That's a terrible feeling. But it felt good to begin with. You know who this person is, don't you? Here at the cares of this the world and the deceitfulness of riches. This is a rich young ruler, isn't it? He had it all, but he couldn't let go of those riches. What's the cure? Adjusting your schedule. That's the cure. He said, "Brother Tim, that's kind of hard. I got all these things going on. I've got all of this to do. I got to pay the bills. I got to put in extra time. I got to my kids want to add the seventh activity to the sixth that they've already got. Come on, surely God is more important than that seventh activity. He is. See, the Lord said, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to you.' He didn't say seek only the kingdom of God. He said just prioritize me." Adjust your schedule so that your schedule revolves around the Lord. And then that last verse there, he says, "He that receives seed into the good ground." Oh, don't you love the good ground? Don't you want to be in the good ground? "He that heareth the word," there we go again, "he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Luke 8:15, I love the account there. It says, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." They stay. They stand fast. Oh, do you hear the word today? Do you hear the word of truth in your life? Stand fast. When trouble comes, if God forbid, if trouble ever came to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand fast. You got issues that come up in your marriage from time to time. Everybody does. The person that says, "Well, we've been married for so many years and we don't have any issues," they don't spend any time together. I'm telling you. Because two sinners under one roof and then add a few kids in there, you got more opportunities for sin and temptation. Listen, when marriage issues arise, stand fast in the truth that you made a covenant. You're going to stand by that covenant. You say, the old Tammy Wynette song, "Stand by your man." Some of you don't even know who Tammy Wynette is. Brother Jim does. If Brother Neil was here, he'd know it. You know, she didn't stand by her man. They finally got a divorce. But you don't. It's not about standing by your man sometimes. It's about standing by your covenant to God. So stand by the covenant. When friends depart from you because you decide to stand in the truth, stand fast. In that. When your beliefs are questioned, you believe what? You believe that the Lord has saved us and there's nothing that you do to add to that? Yes, I believe that. Stand fast in that. And here's the beautiful truth, though. Whether we stand fast, whether we are standing fast, whether we do what He tells us to do, I want you to know that the Lord is always standing for you. 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we believe not," it says, "He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." He will not deny you as a covenant child of God, even if we foolishly deny Him sometime. And He says on down in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His." He will stand fast by His covenant. Don't you want to? If there's one or more here that would like to stand fast in the truth and follow the Lord in New Testament baptism, what a glorious way to honor Him and glorify Him and stand in a public way for His glory.